Good morning, church. What a great morning of worship. And thank you, the music team, for leading us this morning. It was beautiful. Don't know about you, but I have been so blessed with the series in the Colossians. You know, the messages were awesome, and I want to thank the speakers for that. Today we are going to start a new series, prayerfully hoping that it's going to be a blessing to us all. And the new series entitled, But God. You know, you come across that little two-word phrase a number of times in the Bible, and every time you come across it, it means blessing and hope. See, on the left of the But God, there is always, if I can turn my machine on, there is always human disaster and sin and all the consequences of our own human situation. But God, indicating the influence of God, when God comes in, then he changes our human conditions and changes human nature to a hope and light and goodness because of his own influence. So we're going to look into a number of cases where the word but God, the phrase but God is used. Today I'm going to see you. The elders thought that we are in a very hard time now, with the COVID, with sicknesses, and all sorts of troubles. They're not just the people in the church are going through, but the rest of the country and probably the rest of the world. But it's a reminder for us that with God, everything is going to be good. What's impossible is going to be possible. We go through sicknesses, and that the time when we can question Christianity, we question God, we question Christ. But we hope this series will encourage us to hang on there because God is faithful. Yeah. So I will ask you to pray about all these the speakers. I'm going to start today with the story of Noah and then take us through to the end of October. It would be really good if you can pray for the speakers. But today I'm going to start with the story of Noah. I'm going to ask my lovely daughter, Lueni, to read the text for us. My text is only the first verse of Genesis 8, but we'll read the whole story.
This is the whole chapter of Genesis 8. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark, and God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. Also the fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky were closed, and the rain from the sky was restrained. And the water receded steadily from the earth, and at the end of 150 days, the water decreased. In the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark rested upon the mountains of Ararat. The water decreased steadily until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the visible day of the month, the tops of the mountains became visible. Then it came about at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent out a raven, and it flew here and there until the water was dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove from him to see if the water was abated from the face of the land. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot. So she returned to him into the ark, for the water was on the surface of all the earth. Then he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark to himself. So he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent out the dove from the ark. The dove came to him toward evening, and behold, in her beak was a freshly picked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the water was abated from the earth. Then he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, but she did not return to him again. Now it came about in the 601st year, in the first month, on the first of the month, the water was dried up from the earth. Then Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked at, and behold, the surface of the ground was dried up. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, "Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and they may breed abundantly on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by their families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease.
Thank you very much, Luani. I like talking about the story of Noah because we know the story very well. But the modern takes on this story is like a fairy tale story for the kids. Yeah, colorful picture of a little ark with beautiful animals on it. And many people question the reality of the story. But this story here is pretty much summarizes, it contains the gospel of the New Testament. And if we look at this story, that we find the promises of the Old Testament for salvation is covered in there, and the whole New Testament and Jesus Christ is in this story. So I want to ask that we have a good look at the story now in the 28 or half an hour time we've got to learn about God. I chose, because you can talk on many, many things about this story, but I chose to talk only about three things that we can need to learn about God. And the first one is God takes our sins seriously. And that is the first message we learned from Noah. Let me read you some text. In chapter 6, verse 5 and to 7, this is God speaking to Noah. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of the heart was only evil and continually. The Lord was sorry that he made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out men whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. Verse 13, then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Verse 17, behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life. From under heaven, everything that is on earth shall perish. I don't know how you take that. Does it feel that God is happy? God is not. He's very angry. And when we read that, it sounds like God made a mistake in making man. You know, is not does not God does not make a mistake. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't repent. The limitation of our human language made it sounds that God is sorry that he made man. You know, the expression, if you read the Hebrew text, the expression is the feeling sadness and displeased that what I have created to be is not being like that. And he, because God is gracious to give us free will, you know, it's up to us to determine our actions, whether we believe in God or not. And when God sees that the human being is going the other way, you know, it displeased him. But those verses does not sound like God is pleased at all. In fact, he is trying to redo the whole creation. There is a very interesting parallel between this the story of Noah and the Genesis 1, when the recreation, but we're not getting into that. Because in God's eyes, because of human sinfulness, the world is bad, not what I intended for it to be. So we're going to redo it again. Destroy everything and start again. And it's quite interesting because this is the God that we worship today. The God we worship today is the angry God that was very angry in the time of Noah. And he does not change. And he takes our sins very, very seriously. It's very serious to the point he decided to kill everybody. Kill all the animals, destroy them all. So God is very serious about sin. You see, we live in a time when sin is almost normalized. We come up with policies that we need to be easy with the sins of people, and we need to be tolerate of them, you know, and with the sins, and we even in churches, you know, there is an interesting theology that's going around now, saying that God is a loving God. He would never send anybody to hell. Hey, we preach the gospel of salvation in this church, and that gospel begins with a very bad news. And the bad news, you are a sinner. I am a sinner. And unless we come before God and repent of our sins, we'll never enjoy the sweetness of salvation. And I want us to be sure about that. Because in this pulpit, we're not going to sugarcoat the fact. We're not going to sugarcoat the fact that God is not happy with our sins. And sin is very serious in the eyes of God. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. And the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. You know, it's going to come a time when this whole thing is going to be repeated again. See, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. God is a very holy God, and God cannot be where sin is. We read in texts like Isaiah 6 how the seraphs flew around before God. They hit their face, hit their feet. They couldn't bear looking at the holy God because they knew they were just creatures. Habakkuk 1:13, your eyes are too pure to look at evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Ladies and gentlemen, God is very serious about our sins. In Matthew 24, Jesus was preaching about the end times. And he said that when he comes back, it's going to be exactly the same as the time of Noah in two ways. Firstly, people will go on in their own way of lives, ignoring the warnings. Because Noah was preaching for years when he was building the ark. There is going to be a flood to destroy the world. No one cares. They mock him. You're not. You build a boat in the middle of the land, for goodness sake. You know, we are mocked like that. We talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and people will mock you. But I tell you, that's exactly what is going to be the same when Jesus comes back again. And secondly, The rebellion of unbelieving masses will incur the same result. All flesh is going to be destroyed. It's time to repent. I don't really know about you all, but if you sit here, you haven't dealt with the sins in your heart. The only way out is Jesus Christ. The only time to repent may be just today, because God is very serious about sins. Second point, God is gracious to save those who believe. Let me read you some of the text. Genesis 6, 8 and 9. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. 6:18, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you, your sons, your wives, and your sons' wives with you. 7, verse 1, then the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this generation. In our text for today, 8 verse 1, God remembered Noah. You see, in the middle of chaos and destructions that God declared for the evil world, he also faithful and provide a way out for those who believed in him. And the verses I was telling you declares the relationship between Noah and God. And it says that Noah was faithful to a faithful God. He followed what God was telling him to do. But you see, only Noah among the millions of the people in the world was told how to get out, was given the instruction how to get out. And he was told to build an ark, gave him all the instructions, that what the building materials, the design, and everything was given to Noah. And he was faithful to follow what God was telling him to do. And chapter 6:22 says, Noah did these things according to everything that God had commanded him. So he did. You see, Noah was declared righteous not because he was a righteous man. He was still sinful, like us. But he was declared righteous because of his faith. Hebrews 11:7 said this about Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. So we are righteousness. We are righteous in the eyes of God. If you are a Christian, you are declared righteous not because you are holy and righteous, but because of faith. The only way out is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only through him, believing in his provision, that you are declared righteous. See, I think the same word given to Abraham in Genesis 15, 6, then he, Abraham, believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. So when you believe, you are declared righteous. You know, the destruction of coming of God to this world is coming. When he returns, the same result will happen. And that destruction is with fire. And the only way out is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the old heroes of the Old Testament, they were declared righteous because of their faith and their beliefs. And God is faithful to save those who believe in him. It's quite an interesting text in chapter 8 that we heard. Noah waited on the Lord. In verse 10, you know, this is when after sending the dove came back. The verse 10, it says, So he waited another 7 days longer. And again, he sent out the dove from the ark. And then when the dove came back with the leaf, with the olive leaf, in verse 17 it says, then he waited another 7 days longer and sent out the dove, but it did not return to him. You see, the patience of a believer, the faithfulness, because time is something that we don't deal with very well. See, it took the people who analyzed the story reckon that it took about 75 years to 100 years to build the ark. That's a long time to wait for the promise to happen. And then after that, he went into the ark. He stayed in the ark for about a year. Can you imagine that? We complained in our lockdown last year. I think it was more than almost 2 months. And we complained, and many people went crazy. because they locked in their house. They had a perfect warm house, lots of food, and they didn't smell the animal poos and everything that came from there. But Noah, you know, he did. He hang in there, send the dove, and wait 7 more days. If you have been there for a year, you don't want to spend another day. You're dying to get out. But you see, that's the sign of faith. That's why he was declared righteous, because he hung in there with faith, knowing that God will show up. Let me read you a few passages about waiting on the Lord. He's familiar one, Isaiah 40:31, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Psalm 27:13-14, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Psalm 37:34, wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You look on when the wicked are cut off. See, ladies and gentlemen, God is so gracious to give us a way out. The declaration of destruction for this world and earth and people and sinful people is going to happen. And time is not on our side. But if we are faithful, we'll hang in there. We go through a whole lot of disasters and disease and uncomfortable stuff. Noah didn't complain. Get me out of here. He didn't. So life is like that. But when we believe in God, there is light at the other end, at the end of the tunnel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only and one Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I wonder if anyone here who hadn't made the decision to give his life to Christ, don't go home. Talk to me, talk to Steve, talk to the elders, talk to someone here that you trust. Don't leave it there. This is the time to come right before God. And finally, God delights in the worship of believers. Chapter 8, 20-21, then Noah built an altar. This is after they came out of the ark. An altar to the Lord, and took every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. This is an interesting verse. This is an interesting passage, because this is God talking to himself, one of the only two times in the Bible where God was talking to himself. He looked at the death of the people, excuse me, and now Noah came up with the family, and the first thing he did was to build an altar to worship God. If you were Noah, coming out of an ark, after a year waiting and the world has been destroyed, and you are the only one living there, what would you do? You probably do the same as Noah. But I would do that out of two things. Number one, I would be worshiping God in trembling and fear, seeing his real power. He has the power to destroy. And number two, I will worship him out of gratitude because of the saving that he has done to me and my family. And this is exactly what Noah did. This is the first thing he did. He went out, built an ark, and worshiped the Lord. See, we Christians are driven by gratitude. Our worship should be driven by gratefulness and gratitude for what God has done. And it's quite interesting because verse 21 says that the Lord smelled the soothing aroma. Again, it's the limitation of our human language. We can't describe God. But it's an expression that God was pleased with Noah's worship. And he said to himself, I will never destroy the world like that. So it's quite interesting to look at this. Because how do we do our worship? Is our worship based on gratitude and gratefulness? Not for what we do and what we enjoy, but more what God has done. I work in Messi with a team of Pacific staff, and our role is to educate the university on how to educate Pacific people. The records in all universities in New Zealand show that the Pacific people are not performing as well as other ethnic groups. In the reality, they don't really know how these people learn. And that is one of our jobs. And what we discovered, a lot of the students come to university with negative attitude and negative perception of almost everyone and every system. See, it turned out that there was an event happened years ago. It's called Dawn Raids. For those of you who moved to New Zealand recently, you don't really know what Dawn Raids. Dawn Raids was a system by the government in the time where they brought a lot of laborers from the islands to work in the booming, to serve the booming industry in New Zealand. And these people overstayed after their visa. They didn't go home. They like it in New Zealand to stay. So the government realized there are so many of them are overstaying. And they went into their house any time of the day. So the police chose to go to the houses 4 o'clock and 5 o'clock in the morning and woke them up and demand to show, demonstrate evidence that they are legally staying in New Zealand. And that experience was passed on to generation and generations. And last Sunday, I don't know if any of you saw the TV program where the Prime Minister officially apologized to the Pacific community on behalf of the government. And that was an interesting, if you saw it, you probably didn't understand many of them, but one of the interesting points where the Prime Minister came and sat in a seat and covered up with a mat. It's a Samoan traditional process for reconciliation. If I offend Richard, I will go to his lawn and sit there, cover myself with a mat in the hot sun in Samoa. And I will never get out until someone from his house come and remove the mat from me, that I am declared forgiven. And that's what they did in the process CV last week. The Prime Minister came and sat with the people and covered herself with a mat. And the leaders came from the stage to remove the mat to indicate that we accept your forgiveness, we accept your apology. Anyway, this is not the point. I'm just telling you that because I think it was interesting. But the reality of this event But the reality of the event of the 70s, mid-70s and early 80s, it defined the lives of these students. Do you see how sin is, is generational, is going from one generation to another? And how on earth these young people who were never there got to be affected by that? Because they're suspicious about the government policy. They have to analyze the government policy. They have to and even coming to the university, they are suspicious about the university as well. But that's the effect of sin in our lives. We are defined by our sins. You see how God defined these people in chapter 6? These people, we are defined by our sins. But as Christians, we are defined by what God has done. We are Christ, what Christ has done. And the Lord here declare what he is saying, I am not going to do that again. But when God declared that, it's a direct clash in his own character. Because he just delivered the right and the just penalty of the sins of people. That's what he should have done. The wages of sin is death. And he just did that. And he said, I'm not going to do that anymore. But how about his justice? That's his mercy. His mercy and his love. I'm not going to do that. But how about the justice? Are you going to leave them unpunished? Because the Bible says, Exodus 3, 7, God does not let the guilty go unpunished. He has to punish. Every sin a man or a woman commit will be punished. But what happened here? If he says he's not going to punish it anymore, then what? I'll tell you what is happening here. God declare, I'm not going to do that because I'm going to do it myself. Such a destruction for the humanity. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do it myself. And this is a classic verse that we talked about before. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become righteousness of God in him. That verse is saying that every lie, every stealing, and every bad intention of my heart that I have committed, God put it on Jesus Christ. He was punished on the cross for every sin that I have made, I've committed. So when God looked at the cross, he sees me. And when he looked at me, he sees Christ. And that's the amazing thing about what Christ has done. He said, I am going to do it myself. See, the failure of Noah, even though he got the ability to build the ark to get out of the destruction, he did not have the ability to deal with the corruption in his heart. Because if you read on the Genesis, sin continues. And you know the effect of killing all the people in the story of Noah had on humanity? Absolutely nothing. He killed them all because that's what they deserve, but that's not change humanity. Humanity continued to sin. And God decided, I'll do it myself to call an end to sin. I'll do it myself. So he died on your behalf and on my behalf, so sin may come to an end. Let me read you what Isaiah has said. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root of parched ground. He has no steady form or majesty that we should look upon him, no appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken for men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our grief he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scorching, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us turned his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before his shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due, his grave was assigned with the wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him into grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied by the knowledge of the righteous one. My servant will justify the many, as he will bear the iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many, and interceded for the transgressors. I wonder if you see what God has done here. He put all your sins upon Christ, and upon him all our pain. Who wouldn't fall before God and worship for such a sacrifice, for such a delivery? And aren't we blessed people that we come to know that? That we come to accept the sacrifice Christ has offered. We're going to have communion shortly, but that is what he did. He decided, instead of you being judged, instead of you being on the cross, I do it myself for everyone. What a gospel. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we want to thank you. Thank you for what you have done. And we worship you with a heart of gratitude and gratefulness that we are people who are defined by what Christ had done. And we offer our worship to you with gratefulness for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.